Thank you, Patrick. We appreciate your presence here tonight. We draw to a close a beautiful Lord's Day that we've had to come together and worship our God. If you have a Bible, I would urge you to turn to the book of Proverbs. We're going to start tonight by looking at three passages from the book of Proverbs, and we'll see a little bit of a theme that runs through these. As we start in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13, the passage reads, "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." The word that's translated sorrow here in the Hebrew has to do with wounds or injuries rather than simply the idea of grief. And the idea may be that one who dwells upon the wounds of the heart develops what is described in this text as a broken spirit. And I think we can see from the context, it is not using it here in the sense of humility, as Scripture will often talk about a broken spirit in that sense of humility being something that is appropriate, but here more in the sense of ineffectiveness. The one who does this becomes ineffective, in that sorrow of heart in this sense will lead to a broken spirit. A few chapters over in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22, notice it says, "A merry heart does good, like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." In this passage, just as in the previous passage in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13, the word that is translated merry is the same word. The Old King James translated this word most frequently, rejoice. It did so 11 times. Glad, it did so 4 times. Or joyful, it did so 3 times. Perhaps the idea here is that one with a grateful and thankful disposition brings to others, as the text puts it, a cheerful countenance and does good. Notice, as the Holy Spirit puts it here, like medicine, such a one does good. Now go back to chapter 15 for just a moment, and a couple of verses after the text that we looked at the beginning, in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 15, notice the text here says, "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast." Here we notice that the word that is translated merry throughout much of the Old Testament, in fact, 361 times, will be translated good in the Old King James Version. And the word afflicted here doesn't seem to refer to what happens to us that we cannot help. You know, there are certain kinds of persecution or affliction that are beyond our control, but rather it seems to be what we allow that affliction to do to us. The idea perhaps being that one who dwells upon his or her afflictions will find life to be, as the text puts it, evil. On the other hand, the one who has a good outlook on life will have, as the text puts it, a continual feast. I'd like for us this evening to talk about what we could consider to be the importance of a positive attitude. But I think in doing that, we must recognize, as we've seen from these verses, that not only do we see the importance of what we could call positive thinking, but also the danger of negative thinking. Now, not just in general consideration. There might be lots of ways people might think about positive and negative things. But specifically, as we're thinking about this year, how it is that we personally can be of service to the Lord, I want us to recognize that when we're thinking about how we serve the Lord, it is extremely important for us to have a positive attitude and to recognize the danger of a negative attitude when it comes to serving the Lord. Now, before we begin this lesson, I want us to kind of lay some parameters and to think a little bit about what we're talking about. Because we must recognize that within the world around us, there's a great deal of emphasis that is often put on the idea of positive thinking. In areas of salesmanship or areas of self-improvement, you'll hear a lot of people that will talk about positive thinking. And sometimes you'll hear the term visualization used. That is, you basically think about what you want to accomplish, or you think about how you ought to be, and the idea being that you can just somehow make that happen. Now, there is some validity to that. If you don't see within your heart a way in which something can come about, you most likely won't bring that thing about. But I think far too often we'll see sometimes within the world, it almost takes on kind of a mystical approach. There's almost sort of a New Age kind of thinking that imagines that you can just create things with your mind, and the Bible certainly doesn't teach that. We must recognize as well that within the denominational world, sometimes there is an approach towards positive thinking that almost communicates an idea that, well, if you are a believer, there's nothing that's ever going to go wrong in your life. Or if there is something that goes wrong, this kind of thinking that the denominationalists would suggest would indicate you need to be happy even if things go wrong. You should never be downhearted. You should never feel sadness no matter what happens. And I don't think the Bible teaches that kind of approach towards positive thinking. Among our brethren, there is a lot of concern that sometimes we talk about with respect to what's sometimes called positive preaching. And I want to suggest to you that I share some concerns about that. Now, what do we mean by that? We're not saying that there are not many positive things that should be presented within the Word of God. But there is an idea that almost suggests that the only kinds of things that should ever be presented from a pulpit should be those things that are uplifting or those things that are encouraging. The problem is that when you look at what the Bible has to say, it is clear that there are times in which if I'm doing wrong, I need to be rebuked for that wrong. I need to be warned about the dangers of error and those things that can lead me into sin and lead me away from a proper relationship with God. You know, it's just pretty hard to preach a positive sermon about sin, or a positive sermon about hell, or a positive sermon about falsehood. And I think with all of these things said, we need to understand that it is scriptural to have a positive attitude. Now, I'm not talking about that which is unrealistic. I'm not talking about that which is out of touch with life's hardships or oblivious to the ways in which there can be those things that are not what they ought to be. But it is scriptural for us to have an attitude that acknowledges that there are things that are possible, that it is possible to improve, that there are beneficial things that can come. And as I said, given the fact that the elders have put before the congregation this year a goal or an emphasis of trying to think on what can I personally do to serve the Lord in His church locally and universally, we need to recognize that there is great danger to having an attitude that is strictly negative, and there is great importance to having an attitude that is positive. Now, I want to, as we begin this lesson also, lay down some definitions that I'm using. What do I mean when I talk about a positive attitude? At least, how am I going to deal with it in this lesson? Well, I would submit to you that by a positive attitude, I mean one that hopes for the best, one that looks for the best, and one that believes that the best is possible. By the same token, what is it that I mean when I speak of a negative attitude? Well, a negative attitude is one that may often exaggerate life's difficulties or shortcomings. It is one that ignores the good that there is in our life in general or in the behavior and actions of others. It is one that looks at a situation and will imagine the worst possible outcome rather than seeing anything that is good or possible or beneficial. You know, sometimes we will talk about dispositions that people have. And I want to ask the question, are there just some people that are positive people or negative people? I think we recognize that often there are some people that seem to just have sort of a negative disposition or a positive disposition. Years ago, there was a congregation where I preached, and there was an older lady. And she had had a lot of health issues, but she was relatively healthy in many respects. But it was almost comical because many of the brethren were kind of very cautious to ever ask her how she was doing, because she would tell you, but I don't remember ever hearing her say a positive thing about her life ever. And I knew her for 6 years. Now, I would say that would be an example of someone that I would think of as simply a negative person. Most of us, I don't think, are really like that. Most of us will vary between positive and negative attitudes about life based on those positive or negative things that happen to us in life. But you know, as Christians, there is a challenge that we must recognize, that we can never allow our circumstances to set down the terms and to lay a definition of whether or not we're going to have a positive attitude towards life or we're going to have a negative attitude towards life. We need to recognize that there have been times in the past that our brethren that have faced persecution and hardship have gone through things that were much more difficult than you and I can ever even imagine. You know, I can't imagine what it would be like to be thrown to the lion. I can't imagine what it would be like to be burned at the stake because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So the next time that I may be tempted to give in to just a negative attitude that imagines that everything is bad and everything is horrible, I need to put it in perspective. Now, I want to submit to you that I really think when we are talking about this, we may look at this and we may think, well, this is kind of a fluff lesson. This is one that really isn't too meaty. I hope you don't see it that way. Because I want to submit to you that without a positive attitude in our service to God, here's what I want to suggest. We will be crippled. We will be ineffective. We will be doomed to a life of spiritual immaturity and discontentment. And you may say, wait, that sounds like a little bit of an exaggeration. You know, that sounds a little too strong, Brother Polk. Well, let's see if that's the case. I want us to consider six things tonight in which I want us to recognize how important our attitude is when it comes to six areas. First of all, I want us to recognize that our attitude is important, first of all, when it comes simply to personal growth. Now, think about this. How is it that our attitude is so important when it comes to these things? Well, let's think about what it would mean if we have a positive attitude when it comes to personal growth. A positive attitude will say, I can overcome temptations. I can grow in my service to Christ. You see, if I have that hope, if I have that attitude, if I have that disposition, then I'm going to try diligently to be better tomorrow than I was today or than I was yesterday. I will try to overcome sin. I will try to grow in Christ. But by the same token, if in my life and my relationship with God and my personal growth, I have a negative attitude that says, you know what, I will never be able to resist this sin or this temptation. Or if I have an attitude that looks at others around me and says, you know what, I can never be like brother or sister so-and-so that I consider to be strong in the faith, will that person who has such an attitude ever be able to resist temptation if they think to begin with that they can't? Will they ever try to grow and to be what they ought to? Now, someone might look at this and say, well, you know, Brother Pope, you just don't know what I've been through. You don't know how often I have failed. Well, I may not know the circumstances that you faced. But simply because you failed in the past doesn't mean that you have to always fail. Turn, if you would, over to the book of Philippians, to Philippians chapter 3. We looked at a passage this morning, and I'd like us to go back to that for a moment. Philippians chapter 3. And I'd like us to remind ourselves of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, and we'll go down to verse 14. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this morning, we looked at that in light of his attitude of continuing with the fight, pressing on in his service to the Lord. I want you to notice something that he says about this that I think addresses our topic tonight. Forgetting those things which are behind. Did the Apostle Paul have very much that he had to forget? I think so. Who was the Apostle Paul? Go over to 1 Timothy with me, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I want us to notice the way he describes who he used to be before he was the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, a strong and courageous defender of the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Notice what he says about who he was. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me worthy, putting me into the ministry. Listen to this. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Do you think that reflects a positive attitude? An attitude that's willing to say, I know I failed in the past, but I'm not going to fail in the future. I am going to do what the Lord determines for me to do. I think that's exactly what it says. If Paul was willing to say, I'm going to forget those things that were behind. A positive attitude is essential to our personal growth because we must believe that we can be what God would have us to be. But a second area that I want to submit to you that I think that our attitude is important in is when it comes to family relationships. I think one of the most damaging things to a marriage, to a relationship between a parent and a child, a relationship between a grandparent and a grandchild, or an aunt and an uncle, or a niece and a nephew, is a negative attitude. And you may say, well, how does that have anything to do with family relationships? Well, think about how this works. What will a negative attitude say? A negative attitude will look at those within their family and say, well, so-and-so just tries to frustrate me. Now, in reality, we need to think, well, how often is that really the case? How often is it that your little brother, your little sister, or your son, or your daughter, or your mother, or your father is deliberately trying to frustrate you? How often has it been that perhaps something that you did was frustrating to them? A negative attitude will say, well, if only so-and-so was more, and you fill in the blank. Maybe it's if they were more fat or thin, or they were more patient or more assertive or more responsible or more easygoing. You fill in the blank in your family situation, and you think about those areas in which people so often look at someone else and say, well, they're not what they ought to be. That's a negative kind of attitude. In psychology, they sometimes talk about something that's called self-fulfilling prophecies. And the idea is this, that often what happens in general is that what we communicate to someone will often shape their own view of themselves. And often negative things that we communicate and express to them will actually be what they turn out to be. Think, for example, about that person that's always nagged by someone within their family because they are lazy, or they are nagged because they are considered to be a bad mother or a bad father. Well, what happens? They start to think, you know, I am lazy. Or they start to think, you know, I'm not a very good father. I'm not a very good mother. And eventually they fulfill the very thing that they have been described to be. A negative attitude often will actually produce the very thing that someone is critical of to begin with. But on the other hand, a positive attitude will be that kind of disposition that will say, well, I know that they have their faults, but they have some fine qualities too. A positive attitude will be that kind of disposition that will say, well, you know, there's a lot of faults that I have that they need to put up with, and I can bear with the few faults that they have. Turn in your Bibles over, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. We've spent a lot of time in our Sunday morning adult class looking at the family. And we spent a lot of time with the particular text in Ephesians. But you know, we haven't really looked at it from what it reflects about this kind of attitude of a negative disposition looking at our mate, or a negative disposition looking at our children or our parents, and the call to a positive kind of view of what they ought to be. Ephesians chapter 5, begin with me in verse 22. And this is familiar territory to those of us in our adult Sunday morning class. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. You might look at a situation and say, I'm a wife, but my husband, he sure doesn't act like a head. A positive attitude, a positive disposition has to look at that and say, well, I'm going to treat him in that way. And you know what? Sometimes that might help to influence the kind of person he ought to be. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The husband might look at his wife and say, well, you know what? She doesn't submit to me. She doesn't love me. She doesn't honor me the way the church honors Christ. Well, if you have an attitude that says, I'm going to do what I ought to do, and I will encourage her in those things she ought to do, that's a positive kind of attitude. Continue reading. Notice that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water, by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, do you notice nothing in that says it's conditional in the sense that I'm going to do it so long as I get this back, or I'm going to do it so long as they're doing what they ought to do. It is a disposition that considers I'm going to do what I ought to do, and I can do that. Now notice, we could go on into the next chapter, because it continues to talk about family relations. And I want you to consider what it tells us about a positive kind of attitude and disposition there. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Well, you don't know what my parents are like. You don't know how unreasonable they are. That's not what's at issue here. What's at issue is, what will I do? How will I treat them? How will I honor them? How will I respect them? Verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, you may say, I don't see anything positive in that. Training and admonition, how's that a positive thing? Well, notice the charge not to provoke them to wrath is a recognition that sometimes your disposition, your attitude, can produce something in them that is not what it ought to be. So the recognition must be, I'm going to nurture them. I'm going to lead them to be what they ought to be. I'm going to encourage them in those things that are their strengths. I'm going to help them get over those things that are their weaknesses. I want to submit to you, it is a positive attitude and a positive disposition. A third area, though, that I think we can see this as well, that is very important, is when it comes to dealing with brethren. There is a strange way in Christ that I think sometimes our view of our faith can be dependent upon. It can hinge on our view of others within the church, our view of our brethren. If we have a positive attitude that views our brethren as those that are faithful and those that encourage us, then our worship will be something that is a matter of ease. On the other hand, if we feel irritation with our brethren, then it will be often that service to the Lord becomes a drudgery. Now, the irony of that is that in any congregation that you're talking about, at any given moment, I would submit to you that most likely there is a whole list of things that we could, as we think about, feel very good about with respect to our brethren, or feel very bad about with respect to our brethren. Now, what's the difference? The difference is our attitude. A positive attitude will be one that will say, well, so-and-so is really showing some growth in Christ. It will be an attitude that will say, I really think that I could encourage this or that in this person that, you know, maybe needs some encouragement. A positive attitude will be one that will say, you know, so-and-so did a fine job in that task that they were engaged in. But on the other hand, a negative attitude will be one that will say, well, brother, so-and-so irritates me so much. Or, you know, they meant to do such and such that hurt my feelings. Or could you believe that they did such and such? And again, you fill in the blanks of what we're talking about. I want to ask the question, what good does it do to have such an attitude? It doesn't do any good. It doesn't help the other person. It doesn't help ourselves to foster such an attitude. Someone might say, well, but it's just realistic. That's the way it is. Well, is it really realistic? You know, because again, we can look at any moment in life and we can see all sorts of things with anybody that we could pick apart and we could have reason to be negative about, and we can also see areas in which maybe they've grown in ways that they didn't have in the past. You know, at any given moment, we need to recognize that we need to take into consideration the past struggles that someone's gone through, the growth that they've engaged in, maybe the present temptations that they struggle with. And you know, we need to all recognize we don't always have all the information about a given situation or why it is that someone is involved in some kind of thing that they struggle with. Look over in Colossians chapter 3 with me for a moment. Because I want us to recognize, as we're talking about obedience to the gospel, as we're talking about our service to the Lord, a positive view of our brethren is a duty and a responsibility. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Notice verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. That is a positive disposition. That is a positive attitude towards those that are in Christ. But a fourth area that I think this is also important with respect to, and perhaps one that I can think of no other area that demonstrates more immediate consequences when in fact there is a failure in this area or positive attitudes in this area than when it comes to personal evangelism. Now think about this. A positive attitude will be one that will say, maybe if we try this, we could win some souls. Or if we say, so-and-so shows some potential, maybe with some work, it could be that they obey the gospel or they grow in Christ. A positive attitude will be one that will say, you know, people can change if only I am ready to step in and help them. If only I can act on an opportunity. Let me compare it to a little something that might make you snicker a little bit. Have you ever noticed how little kids, whether it's a payphone, and I don't know how many payphones you actually see much anymore, but vending machines, what do little kids love to do when they go to a vending machine? That little change thing, go stick their hand in there, see if there's any change in there. Now, most of the time, we recognize that most of the time they'll stick their hand in and there's nothing. But I remember as a little kid, it was like getting a king's ransom if you stuck your hand in there and there was a quarter or a nickel or something like that. It is an attitude, a disposition that recognizes it might happen. The Christian that looks to the sinner in the world and thinks they could change, they could obey the gospel, is like that little kid that sticks their finger in the payphone or the vending machine. On the other hand, a negative attitude will be the kind of attitude that will say, well, we've tried that before and it doesn't work. It doesn't do any good. It will be an attitude that will say, well, nobody wants to do what's right anymore, or so-and-so will never accept the truth. Do you think that one with that kind of attitude will get any change out of that vending machine or payphone? No, They won't even stick their fingers in to try to find. We must not confuse the issue of authority with a negative attitude. And what do I mean by that? We absolutely need to be very careful when it comes to all things, especially matters of evangelism or benevolence, to make certain that we are doing things in a scriptural way. But when we have authority for something, we must act. We must not imagine that, well, you know, if we're just cautious and we don't do anything, then we're going to be pleasing to God. We must act within the realm of authority that we have. Now, you young people, I want to ask for your help in something. Because old fogies like me, it's very easy for us sometimes to look at, well, you know, I tried this in the past, and I didn't seem to have much success. I talked to this person in the past, and I didn't seem to get much headway. I appreciate the attitude that the young can have, because sometimes older people like me, it's easy for us to get a little jaded. It's easy for us to lose sight of the fact that there are those that will hear and will obey and will respond. And I hope, young people, that you will help us to continue to have that recognition. You know, sometimes I think we may put the blame in the wrong place, because sometimes we may have a tendency to think, well, you know, our message has to change. You know, we're just approaching things in a way that's too old-fashioned. We need to somehow give a message that's more upbeat or a message that is more modernized. I really don't think that's the issue. I think most of the time the problem has to do with our attitude. It may either be that we aren't prepared enough to teach others when opportunities arise. It may be that we lack the confidence to share the message. It may be that we are so absorbed in doubting that anybody will ever respond to the message that we simply don't look for those opportunities and act upon them. Look with me over in the book of Acts for a minute. And I want us to just look at something and imagine what would have happened if the Apostle Paul, what would have happened if Priscilla and Aquila had had the kind of negative attitude that perhaps we struggle with? Acts chapter 18, notice with me verses 24 to 28, describe an encounter that happens in which you see something that you might not expect to have been a beneficial kind of encounter. But in Acts chapter 18, verse 24 to 28, it says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogues. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews, publicly showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." Now, imagine what would have happened if Priscilla and Aquila had said, "Well, you know, he's not really, he doesn't understand the way of God accurately, but, you know, he'll probably get mad if we say anything. You know, he won't accept the truth." You go on and read in the next chapter and you'll see the influence that this man had in Corinth. You'll see that this man went on to teach the gospel. Thanks be to God, Priscilla and Aquila weren't plagued by a negative attitude. Look in the same chapter, earlier in the chapter, back in Acts chapter 18, and let's think a little bit about Paul's situation in Corinth. You know, we are familiar with 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. We know the Corinthian brethren had lots of problems, but I want you to think about what would have happened if when Paul first faced some difficulties, he had had a negative attitude in Corinth. Acts chapter 18, begin in verse 8. I want you to notice as he is working there in Corinth, Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 8. "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city.' And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And go on and read in the next few verses and you'll see that opposition develop pretty quickly. What if Paul had not chosen to go to Corinth? What if Paul, in the face of the opposition that follows, just said, you know what, there's no point in this. It won't work. It won't do any good. There would never have been the faithful church in Corinth that there came to be. I want us to look at two final things and we'll bring our lesson to a close. And that is, number five, the importance of a positive attitude when it comes to facing trials. Optimism in the face of trials and hardship is probably one of those areas where the world will look at us and say, you know what, you are just out of touch. You are unrealistic if you look at hardship and as a Christian you somehow choose to be positive about such things. I want to ask you the question, is it unrealistic or is it just the best alternative? Think about that. When we face difficulties, we can either choose to deal with them the best that we can, or we can internalize those things. And what I mean by that is, things may be bad outside, but we have the choice of whether or not they are bad on the inside of our heart and mind. If we internalize them, we make it not only bad on the outside, but bad on the inside. A negative attitude will be that kind of attitude that will say, this isn't fair. Why should I have to go through this? It will be the kind of attitude that will say when things are, it will say nobody cares or understands what I have to face. That's a negative attitude. Now, we must understand in Christ, there are always those who care. Now, maybe we struggle with showing it the way that we ought to. Maybe we fail to recognize those times that we ought to show it. But in Christ, there are always those who care when we go through difficult circumstances. A positive attitude in facing trial will be the kind of attitude that will say, this is hard, but I'll make it through it, and heaven is going to be worth it all. It will be an attitude that will say, well, others have faced things far worse than this. I want to submit to you that the one thinking about their hardships in that way, it's not going to be that they take away the hardship, but they prevent the hardship from destroying them. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I can think of few passages in the New Testament that demonstrate a positive attitude any more than this text that I'd like us to look at. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul once again, notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 8. He says here, as he talks about his life and what he goes through, it says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. You want to tell me that a positive attitude is not something that is a part of the gospel message of Jesus Christ? The words we just read by the Apostle Paul are overwhelming optimism. They are a view that is willing to look at the difficulties of life and not allow those things to crush them. You may say, well, that's just Paul's attitude. He can do that, but I can't do that. Is that right? You remember Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9? The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. We have approved apostolic example that we are to have a positive disposition towards life. Finally, I want us to notice that a positive attitude and a positive disposition is especially important when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. What do we think about our service to the Lord? We noticed this morning the text in Proverbs and the Lord's words in Matthew that describe how what we think determines what we do, what we think determines who we are. What will a positive attitude reflect when it comes to our relationship to the Lord? A positive attitude will be one that says, God really cares for me and has greatly blessed me. A positive attitude will be one that says, I want to do everything that the Lord commands me. Now, ask yourself, is this only an attitude that the mature, older Christian can have? No. It is an attitude that any Christian can choose to have if they will simply decide to. But by the same token, we must recognize that a negative attitude will be one that will say, well, you know, doing, and you fill in the blank. Maybe it's having to come to services three times a week. Maybe it's having to do a Bible class lesson. Maybe it's having to go and put up with brethren. Maybe it's having to go to personal work meetings. Whatever it may be, a negative attitude will say that doing this for the Lord is the biggest pain in the world. A negative attitude is one that will say, why is God so picky? If only I could do such and such, then I would be happy. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll bring our lesson to a close. We need to understand that in those things that God has commanded us to do, those ways in which He governs our life and He has set a particular behavior for us, it is not that God sits up in heaven and somehow wants to just derive some sort of cruel or wicked pleasure by figuring out ways that we can do odd acts of service for Him. The things that He has commanded us are for our good. That was true of the law of Moses in the text that I ask you to turn to. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24 and 25. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is to this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. If that was true of the law of Moses, which did not have the benefit of the shed blood of Christ, is it not true of the gospel? Is it not true of our relationship with God in Christ? These things are for our good always. We need to have a realistic view of life. We need to have a realistic view of others and ourselves. But we as children of God must strive to cultivate within ourselves an attitude that recognizes that good is possible, to recognize that we can encourage the best in others and in ourselves. We have a God in heaven that loves us. And for the Christian to have a disposition that allows ourselves to become negative and to only see the bad things of life just misses the picture of the gospel. If you're here tonight and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess Him before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, you have allowed sin to take a hold of you and you'd like the prayers of the brethren here to encourage you to be what you ought to, that's a positive thing. And we would encourage you to do so while we stand and sing.